continuing on in our discussion and our preaching on the names of Jesus. And obviously, through the scripture reading, we're talking about the name of Jesus as David. Jesus is the son of David. There are so many passages that we could preach from prophetically pointing to Jesus as the son of David. Psalm 89 was one of those that we're not going to reference that again, but allow that to sink into your heart. The psalmist was not talking about the former King David, but the future King David, the greater and better King David. Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 22. Jeremiah 33, 14 to 22, and we'll be turning later on to Matthew 22, 24. But right now, Jeremiah 33, 14 to 22. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the Levitical priests who minister to me. That passage is so full of new covenant truth. The new covenant was promised back in chapter 31 through Jeremiah, spoken of many other places, but in particular with Jeremiah chapter 31, the new covenant. And so let's not get lost in this. When he talks about having a son who's going to sit on the throne forever, he's talking about Jesus who will reign forever. And when he's talking about one who would present those sacrifices forever, he's talking about Jesus, the great high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us. But when we talk about Jesus as the son of David, what does that really mean? Christians often talk about Jesus as the son of David. We sing about Jesus as the son of David. What's it really mean? Well, first we need to state the obvious. Jesus is the biological offspring of David and the heir to the throne of David. Biologically, his ancestry is traced back to King David. He's the rightful heir. And that's why Matthew begins the whole New Testament with this statement in verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, so it's not the list of the genealogy, Matthew is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, and if that's not good enough for you, the son of Abraham. We can trace it back. Jesus is biologically the heir to the throne. But at the same time, Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy concerning David's heir being the eternal ruler of the people. He's the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy concerning David's heir being the eternal ruler of the people. He's the rightful heir, but he is the eternal rightful heir. Jeremiah 33:17 again, for thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. You see, all the kings, from David being the first king because Saul was more a judge than a rightful king. So David's the first legitimate king of Israel. And by far, the vast majority of the kings that followed him were pagan. They were anti-God. They were idolaters. They were worshipers of idols. They were immoral. In fact, many of them even killed the prophets. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees of Jerusalem, "This is the city that kills the prophets. No prophet is killed outside of Jerusalem." But when the last king comes and the nation of Israel is sent off into exile and not spoken of again, and no earthly king has ever sat on an earthly throne since then, Jesus is the Son who reigns on the throne of David forever. But like the Pharisees, some people don't want to acknowledge Jesus' rule and reign in their lives. We like to think that we're a democratic republic, even in the church and even with God, and that God must take a vote on whether we should do this or not. But we need to understand monarchy. We need to understand kingly rule. You don't get a vote. You just get to do what the king says. But that doesn't matter for some people. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Beginning at verse 22. Now Jesus is doing all these wonderful works. He may, from an earthly perspective of the Pharisees, he's making a mistake by healing so many people on the Sabbath. And we've got to do something about that. We don't really care that he has given sight to blind people. We really don't care that he has healed and restored limbs that don't work. What we care about is the Sabbath. So here's another opportunity for Jesus to show his deity, that he is God with flesh. And he has the power to heal. He has authority over even demons. The verse 22 of Matthew 12, then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" Now, hold that thought. Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the king, who causes even evil authorities to submit to him. But Having missed that, the Pharisees then, they heard it, verse 24, and they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Now think about how much of a traitor that statement reveals. It's a traitor to their own nation that they refuse to accept the rightful king and his authority in their lives, and they assign to him, rather than praise and honor, degrading statement that he's the king of demons and not the king of the righteous. You see, when we refuse to submit to Jesus Christ, we do the same thing. Well, how can you say that? Well, think about Peter. Peter was one of those good guys, righteous man, who didn't want Jesus to die. And Jesus says to him, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to mistreat me. And they're going to kill me. And Peter says, may it never be. It's not going to happen. What was Jesus' words? Get behind me, Satan. Because you don't have in mind the things of God. See, whenever we don't do God's will, we do the will of the enemy of God. Doesn't mean we're not Christian. It just means that we're listening to the wrong voice. Now, what else does it mean that Jesus is king or the son of David? It means he's anointed. Like David, Jesus was anointed a shepherd of God's people. He was anointed a shepherd of God's people. Look at 1 Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel. And you're going to be turning to a lot of verses today. So if you've got the cheaters, you'll be in good shape. Oh, but if you've got the books of the Bible memorized in order, you're in better shape. 1 Samuel 16, 11 to 13. Context here, Saul, who was anointed king, but is actually not king, he's a judge. His authority's been taken away. And that authority's been given to another, and it's about to be given to David. And so God tells Samuel to go to Jesse, who has seven sons. And there's the young one. And he has these sons brought in. And even Samuel, he gets deceived by the outward looks of the first one. And he says, man, this guy's good looking. He's tall. He's ruggedly handsome. He's got all of the physical features a king should have. It's got to be him. And God tells Samuel, no, stop looking on the outside. Man looks on the outside. God looks at the heart. This guy's heart's not right. All of them come by. And now we move to verse 11. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? See, there's this insignificant one, this one who lived in obscurity, this one who was despised and rejected. He hadn't been brought in. And finally, Jesse says, there remains yet the youngest. Your footnote might say the smallest. But behold, he's keeping the sheep. He's right where we want him. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. It was small, but he was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Luke chapter 3, verse 22 says, "And the Holy Spirit descended on him," that is Jesus after his baptism, "descended on him in bodily form like a dove. The voice came from heaven and said, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" When King David, the small shepherd boy, was anointed, God said, "He's the one." When Jesus is anointed, God said, "He's the one." The better David, the better king. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Luke 4, 16 to 21. And Jesus himself declares that he's the one. Luke 4, 16 to 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And by the way, this is... there weren't numbers in verses. He knew exactly where to go in the scroll that was unrolled. And he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendants and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. He had their attention with that little statement. And he said to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He's anointed by the Spirit of God to preach the gospel. Like King David, the little shepherd boy, our King, anointed by the Spirit, preaches the gospel and shepherds people. Though Jesus is the offspring of David, he is a better David. David had his issues. If you know anything about David, he was a good man. But don't cross him. David ruled faithfully. He did rule faithfully for a time. It was a limited time. His lifespan was limited. He ruled for a time, and then he died, never to rule again. But Jesus reigns eternally. Jesus' rule, his rule never ends. In Acts chapter 13, verses 36 and 37, we find these words, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption." This is why the bodily resurrection is so important. Because in the bodily resurrection, Jesus Christ reigns bodily from heaven in the hearts of people. David reigned for a short time. His lifespan was short. He reigned faithfully, but then it was done. But at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his death, he rose again and he reigns eternally. David's sacrifice, because he did offer sacrifices, David's sacrifice brought a temporary peace to the judgment of God. But Christ's sacrifice of himself brings eternal peace to those for whom he died. There are many examples of David giving sacrifices, but the one that I want to look at is in 1 Chronicles. You don't have to turn there. I've got it on the screen. 1 Chronicles 21, verses 26 and 27. Let me give you a little background. Toward the end of David's life, he acted very foolishly. And he numbered the people, which is an act of unbelief, an act of rebellion against God. He wanted to know the stats on those he was overseeing. He wanted to know how many military men he had. And God had said, you don't have to worry about it. I'll take care of you. But he went ahead and he disobeyed Joab, who counseled him not to do it. He went ahead to do it. After it was all done, Joab actually lied to him, didn't give him the full count. But David's conscience was convicted. And he says, I've acted foolishly. And the prophet comes in and says, okay, you did act foolishly. You've actually disobeyed God. Here's your three choices. You can have 3 years of famine, 3 months of oppression by your enemies, or 3 days of a plague. And David, being a wise man who did act foolishly, but he's wise now, and he says, I don't want to fall into the hands of my enemy. I'd rather fall into the hands of God. Even though this is going to be a bad time, God is a just God, and I'd rather fall under his justice in judgment than those of my enemies. And so for 3 days, God sends a plague, and the death angel, the angel of the Lord, goes about killing the people of Israel. And David goes to this plot of land. The man's name is Ornan. He owned the land. And he was out there threshing. And as David goes there, he sees the angel of the Lord with the sword in his hand. And he knows he's got to make a sacrifice. And he seeks to buy the land from Ornan. Ornan says, just take it, just take it. Where we get that wonderful statement from David, I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. So he buys the land. He offers a sacrifice there. Verses 26 and 27. And David built there an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And the Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering. Then the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath. And because of the sacrifice of David, God's judgment was stopped on the people. But it was only a temporary ceasefire, because the people sinned again, and God sent in more judgment. But the better David comes, and the better David offers an eternal sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 to 14 says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Here's the cool. David's sacrifice stopped the judgment of God for the moment. But the sin of the people brought God's judgment more and more. When Christ comes and he sacrifices himself for the sins of those for whom he died, he takes away their sin forever, so that they never face the judgment of God. Ever. Jesus is the better David because he, by his sacrifice, stood between God and the people. And God put his sword back in its sheath for those for whom Christ died, never to be judged again. While David could free people from the yoke of bondage for a time, the better David would free people from the yoke of bondage eternally. So we get that wonderful, what we've made a children's story. It's not a children's story of David and Goliath. It's not a children's story. The principle isn't good versus evil. The principle is conquering and defeating evil once and for all. 1 Samuel 17:51. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. Well, the Philistines saw that their champion was dead. They fled. I mean, the terror that went into the hearts of those who opposed God's people was so much that they couldn't stand. They've been taunting the Israelites for a long time. And this little shepherd boy with that sling and those stones, and that stone was directed by God into the forehead of that giant who fell. And David takes his own sword. There's all kinds of symbolism there about Christ and the cross. And he cuts off the head of the giant and holds it up for everyone to see. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I want to paint for you today, and I'm hoping to do that, a picture of the better David. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 16. Think about David and Goliath and how he defeats the giant. 13 through 16 of Colossians 2. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. The giant comes out on your soul, proclaiming how far you are from having any victory in your life. How much your sin is against you. How defeated you are. And Christ takes the sword. Notice this. This he sets aside. All that taunting, all that loud mouth boasting against your soul. Christ takes it aside, sets it aside, and he nails it to the cross. He cut the head off. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. And he put them to open shame, triumphing over them in the cross. David and Goliath is more than just faith conquering. It's about Christ conquering. Well, David was a just judge, and he was a just judge. A better David will judge justly with complete righteousness. David was a just judge. He had his faults. He had his flaws, as all sinful humans do. But there's a better David. Jeremiah 33:15, in those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. David could only judge one people at one time. There was just one people that he could judge. It was limited to his geographic location, and it was limited to the years of his life. One people, for one time. And we find this in 2 Samuel 8:15. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all the people. And that would be all the people in his realm during his life. But that was it. The better David, however, he judges all people of all times. There is no one that he does not judge. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. 1 Peter 4:5, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Acts 10:42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. The first King David could only judge the living. The better King David judges all people of all time. That's a comfort to us who are in Christ, because we're not judged based upon our own merit. We're judged upon the merits of Christ, who satisfied the Father, and whose righteousness is imputed into our account. And our sin was imputed to his account, for which he died. David was a king who needed to be protected. But the better David willingly lays down his life to protect the people, his people, eternally. The first David needed to be protected. He was a man who was on the run for the first part of his life. He was a man whose own children turned against him, and he had to run again. He was a man whose commanders conspired against him. He needed protection. And so we find in Psalm 59, 1 to 3, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me for no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord. But then we read these words about the better King David. John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, King David needed to live to be able to serve the people. The better king died to serve the people. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That is of all people, of all time. Only those during David's life could come to him for protection. John 6:39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. Let those words be an encouragement to those of you who are in Christ. Don't look to your own merits that as a thing that keeps you saved. You can't keep yourself saved any more than you could get yourself saved. You're saved through faith in Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. You're kept by faith in Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. Paul writes the beautiful words in Romans chapter 8, what shall separate us from the love of God? And he goes to this wonderful list of things in heaven and things below earth and demonic things and earthly things. He says, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. We're not saved by our works. We're not kept by our works. We're saved by Christ and we're kept by Christ. The prophetic voice of the first king, David, declared that the better David would be the eternal king of the people. This is the hard doctrine. The ones that the Pharisees stumbled all over. Let me read that one more time. The prophetic voice of the first king, David, the little shepherd boy who was anointed to be king, in his writings, he declared that he would worship a better David that would follow him. The eternal king of the people. Look at those spirit-inspired words that David wrote. We looked at some of them in Psalm 89 that were written by others about the two Davids. But David wrote these about the one he would worship who would sit on his throne. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And this is talked about by Peter at Pentecost when the Spirit of God rushed on the people and they began to witness to those who were there. Peter quotes Psalm 110:1 and elaborates on it a little bit. In verse Acts 2, 34 and 35, For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. I like what John Bunyan had to write about this. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote, and this the Lord himself acknowledges, saying, I am the root or God and the offspring and son of David and the bright and morning star. So what he's saying is Jesus, the one who comes after, is the one that David, who came before, would worship. So he who comes after was actually before. And he worshiped him because he's the eternal God who became the king. This is indeed the great mystery, the mystery of godliness. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? There are references there. And hence it is that he is said to be wonderful because he is both God and man in one person. And then he quotes Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. See, Jesus is the better David, and he declares that he is the eternal God as well as the biological descendant of David. Look back at Matthew 22. Matthew 22 again. The Pharisees had trouble with this in chapter 12, where they said he was casting out demons by the power of the devil. But Matthew 22, verses 41 to 45. Let me get to 22. We read, now the Pharisees were gathered together, and Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? That's an important question for the Pharisees to answer. They've got to answer the question, who is the Christ? And their answer is, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? That's a hard question. And notice their answer. And no one was able to answer him a word. And it was such a profound question, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Jesus is so profound. He is eternal God who takes on flesh as the biological descendant of David to sit on the throne of David eternally, worshipped by King David. When we talk about Jesus as the son of David, we must acknowledge that Jesus is not simply a biological child of David, but he's eternal God who took on flesh to dwell among us. So how do we apply this to our lives? Well, I think the very first thing we have to do is we have to understand that true Christians believe in Jesus, the better David, as the God-man. He's a God-man. Two distinct natures in one body. He is truly God, truly man. And those two natures never commingle in the one person, Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Notice how Paul begins this letter to the Romans, and Romans is filled with theology. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is the God-man. According to the flesh, he's descended from David. But according to the Spirit, he's eternal God. We have to believe that. We believe that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He's co-equal with the Father, but he's not the Father. Co-equal with the Son, but he's not the Son. Co-equal with the Spirit, but he's not the Spirit. He is the Son. Equal, but distinct, but not separate. That's true Christian faith, believes that. Saving faith in Christ or rejection of Christ, secondly, does not change reality. You don't make something reality simply because you believe it, and you don't make something unreal simply because you don't believe it. It is either a reality or it is not a reality. And what you do with it doesn't change the fact of what it is. Saving faith in Christ or rejection of Christ does not change reality. Judgment by the King of Kings is a certainty. It is a certainty. King David, he was a man who was not afraid to judge. In a day of battle, King Saul, whom King David would never lift a hand against, even though Saul accused him falsely, he would never take Saul's life. But on a day of battle, when Saul and Jonathan are killed, a messenger comes. And he brings the crown, the armlet, he brings it to David, and he says, here it is. Here's what I found. I found Saul. He wasn't quite dead. So I killed him, and I brought this stuff to you. And David, being a just judge, said, how could you raise your hand against the Lord's anointed? You've condemned yourself with your own confession. And he has him executed on the spot. So when we think about the little shepherd boy, we must never forget he was a judge who did not back down from condemning the guilty to death. And when we think of Jesus, we must never simply think of him as the man who is all love. He is the angel with the sword who judges the wicked. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Would you stand with me? We'll close with this. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dripped in blood, and his name, and the name by which he is called, is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for our great King Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who came to make peace by shedding his blood so that through faith in him we can have peace with God. And I pray that as we think about the incarnation, God with flesh, that we will never lose sight of the fact that the ministry of peace for Jesus is a real ministry through which the Spirit of God calls people to peace through the blood of Jesus Christ, who bore the wrath of God for us. But may we also never forget, Father, that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the just judge who judges those who rebel against him, who commit cosmic treason, declaring him to be something that he's not. And we pray that the Spirit of God will work in the hearts of people, continuing to draw people to yourself that they might have peace with God. And may you, our Father, be glorified as we humble ourselves in obedience to our King, the one who loves us, and the one through which we have access to the throne of God. May you be honored, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.